Well, I think we're all familiar with the birth of Jesus Christ, often reviewed in drama scenes performed by children in the Bible school. My wife and I, on Friday evening, joined in another church where we had been invited, and we saw the familiar Mary and Joseph in the manger, the shepherds and the wise men. Mary and Joseph were staring adoringly in at the infant in the manger bed, and the cattle were lowing, and the carol tells us that shepherds were kneeling, and three wise men were holding forth the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there it was all portrayed before us once again. And above, a star shines brightly, illuminating the whole scene. Now, as a boy, I shared in many of those productions, usually as one of the sheep or some other barnyard animal. I never got to be Joseph. But as clever as the manger birth scene seems, we ask ourselves, is it biblical? Is it accurate? Not that it makes a great deal of difference, but would it surprise you that the magi, or the astrologers, whatever we designate their calling, were not present on that glorious night when God became a babe and took to himself his divine nature, human nature, the nature of man? Not only were they not present, but they were miles away in a far country, perhaps Persia, Babylon, doing what astrologers do on a brilliant night when the stars came out, examining the heavens. And it would not be until several years later they would arrive at Joseph's doorstep, where he and Mary were now living, and offer their adoration of their infant son between now the age of at least 1 year old and perhaps two. Now, I need to explain this. So what prompted them to travel so far to offer worship to a child in very humble circumstances? And yet they were not put off. They were not discouraged. They were not disappointed, because they were being guided by the child's heavenly father. While they tell us what it was that prompted them, why they were searching for the Christ child, they told those who asked that they had taken this perilous journey to seek out the King of the Jews. We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, we always think of Jerusalem already in the east, but obviously they were further east. And as we sang the hymn this morning, we saw they saw the star in the western skies. They had seen a new star in the heavens, and a new star always excites astrologers. And we know that for them, new stars meant a new king, perhaps, a new prince. One who was destined to be king had been born that night. We also know that the Jews had God's written revelation, but God also, from the beginning, reveals himself through creation. And that's important as well when we think of God unveiling himself, as it were, to humankind. Psalm 97 and 6. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So here we have in Psalm 97 and 6 that the heavens are always proclaiming the righteousness of God. And all the peoples on earth, of course, look to the heavens and they see the Creator's glory. So those without a Bible, if you like, as these magi were without a Bible, have no excuse, as creation itself reveals its creator. Further, in Psalm 96 and 3, the psalmist says, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the people." Now, the Jews were not to keep God locked up, as it were, in a vault. They were to I'm sorry, they were to declare his glory among the nations. They were to bring the truth to the nation. But by and large, they refused to do so. Even the one who went to Nineveh was undesirous to share the good news with the Ninevites, that is Jonah, until God exiled them to all the countries and sent Daniel and his three friends to Babylon and many others to many different countries. And it was in those different countries they shared the biblical truths that they had learned in childhood. Just like the early church, they were enjoying the blessings in Jerusalem until persecution forced them to take the message, gasp, first of all, to the Gentiles of all people. So these magi were not entirely ignorant of the boast made by the exiled Jews that Israel, the God of Israel, would set a king on Israel's throne and he would bring peace to the whole earth. It's interesting that Tacitus, he's a Roman historian, hints at this knowledge being widely shared amongst the peoples when he writes, a persuasion existed in the minds of many that some ancient writings of the priests contained a prediction that about that time an Eastern power would prevail and that persons proceeding from Judea or a person proceeding from Judea would obtain dominion. So amongst the Gentiles, as we sung in one of the hymns, amongst the Gentiles, the desire of the nations, the desire for a savior, the desire for a deliverer, the desire that this savior might bring peace to the world. So are the magi, if you like, put the two and two together, or the one and one together, and they ascertained that the star of extraordinary brilliance was the indication that a king had been born in the West, one who had been foretold by the Jews who had been brought into exile into Persia and into Babylon and the various Gentile countries around Israel. Now, to find the king of the Jews, of course, you first would need to follow the light given. And that's what the Magi did. It's very interesting, isn't it? It wasn't much to go on. All they had was a star shining in the skies. And I would suggest there were times in their journey that the star disappeared altogether. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 10. Because when they came out the other side of Jerusalem, they rejoiced once again because the star seemed to reappear in the sky and like a lantern seemed to go before them, and that the star then remained over the house where the child was, Mary and Joseph, his parents. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed, I believe, because if it was always present, why this burst of rapture on their part? Because in its absence, for a time, worried them, but now they were assured that they were on the right track and that their journey was not in vain. Now, does that say something to us this morning, you and I? Has God given a sliver of light to your path? It may not seem much, perhaps, if you're a boy or a girl here, but maybe it was a thought, or maybe it was a verse, or maybe it was just singing the carols or hearing the carols sung to you. A word has spoken to you that has awakened your interest, awakened your mind, and has started to stir you from your spiritual lethargy, and you want to know more. Your desires to know more. come to church. You don't want to fool around anymore. You want to know more about this Jesus who the preacher is talking about. I think the prodigal, for example, had that sudden insight. He says, in my father's house, his servants are better off than I. I will return to my father and I will say to my father, I have sinned. My point this morning would simply be this. As we think of the Christmas season, follow the light that you have received. Maybe it will fade for a time from view, but cling to it until suddenly it bursts on your path with greater insight, with greater brilliance. The promise of the Proverbs in 4:18 and 19, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. The first gleam of dawn, the light is very small, isn't it? Shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And so if you follow that first gleam of dawn, don't give up for a few false starts or setbacks. Like the Magi, keep your eye on the goal. Persevere until you find yourself at Jesus' feet. Now, where did the star lead them? Well, it led them to Jerusalem. Where would you look for a prince? Where would you look for a king? I think you would go to the capital city. I think you would go to the ivory palaces. I think you would go to the seat of power where kings and princes live. Isn't that where you would expect a king to be? Isn't that where you would expect the prince to be? But God's ways are not our ways. Where do we find wisdom? Answers to our deepest questions. In Proverbs 13 and 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. If you want wisdom, walk with the wise. Don't walk with fools. You will only suffer harm. Do you want to become wise? What company do you keep? Who are your advisors? Who are your counselors? Who do you listen to? Where do you go to gather knowledge and understanding? If it's spiritual knowledge, don't look in the usual places people look. It's more likely to be found in small groups amongst those despised by the movers and the shakers of our time. Do you ever think that when the wise men left home and they left their country, that they were not likely to be thought of as wise? Right? And that moment that you decide to take a different course than your peers, that moment perhaps even a different course than your family, the families perhaps begged the wise men not to go. Their colleagues perhaps thought it the craziest thing ever. They were fools. They were worse than fools to follow a star, especially to Jerusalem, in the hope of finding some king or other. Why, a king is born. Stuff and nonsense. But they went anyway. They followed the light that they were given. My advice to you this morning from their faithfulness, never let peer pressure be your guide. Never let the multitude describe to you what the truth is. Never let the nearest and dearest dissuade you from finding the truth with a capital T. Proverbs is so instructive in this regard. In chapter 4 and 7, the beginning of wisdom is this. What do you think the beginning of wisdom is? What the beginning of wisdom is anyway? The fear of the Lord. And in this particular proverb, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's where you want to start. Get wisdom. Don't be content until you get wisdom. And then writer of the Proverbs, I guess it's, I believe it's Solomon. These are Solomon's Proverbs. He is the wisest man on the face of the earth. Whatever you get insight. And you sort of sense the urgency of these verses, don't you? In Proverbs 8, 35 and 36, "For whoever finds me finds life." That is, whoever finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. "But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Where do you find wisdom? You find wisdom in the Word of God. Seek wisdom. Get wisdom. The Bible says, "Sell all and obtain the truth." So you ask questions. You ask questions like the Magi ask questions. Where is the one born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And so they tell why they came. They came to worship Jesus Christ. They came to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to adore the prince. They came to adore this king that was born. Notice they say the king that was born. Now there are a lot of princes that were born that never became king. But they're convinced that this is the one who will sit on David's throne. Imagine, here are three kings of Orient are asking about the king of the Jews who's already born, this a long-awaited Messiah. Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. That's all. And the leaders of the Jews and the theologians of the time, they say, "Well, we can answer that question. It's in Micah. It's in the prophet Micah, one of the minor prophets. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd." Not glory. He'll be a shepherd to the people of Israel. Not a potentate, not a tyrant. He's going to be a shepherd. And a shepherd deals kindly and faithfully and sacrifices himself for the sheep. This is what a true ruler is all about, especially in the scriptures. Jesus Christ is a shepherd of his sheep. And they say, that's where you'll find him. You'll find him in Bethlehem. And isn't it amazing? They didn't go down themselves. They stayed home. They went to bed. These are the rulers, the theologians, if you like, of the Jews. These are the ones that said they were looking for the Messiah. I don't know what happened here, the apathy, but is it possible they said to themselves, "There's no king, there's no Messiah. If there's going to be a Messiah, he's going to be born in a palace." They didn't even obey the word. And Herod, he's really upset. This is Herod the Great. That was the name that was given to him. He had much to do with the expanding of the temple in Jerusalem. He proved to be a capable ruler, but he was cruel and manipulative. He even killed members of his own family. If any of them, a prince, showed dynastic ambitions, he put them to death. Herod clearly felt threatened by the news that the Messiah was born, that the King of Israel was born. It's interesting that for Pilate, Jesus as king bewildered Pilate. For Herod, it threatened Herod, because neither could grasp a king without power. Now we know Jesus was born sometime before 4 BC. How do we know that? Well, Herod died in 4 BC. We also know that Herod had a secret interview with the Magi, and he found out after questioning and the Inquisition, as it were, he found out from them the exact time the star appeared. I want to know the exact time. The first time you saw the star, what was the date? What was the time? And when he found that out, and you noticed the star It was not revealing itself, as I mentioned at the moment. Otherwise, they could have gone out and looked. There is light from heaven, the wise men, but not for the world and murderous potentates like Herod. And we learn in Matthew 2:16 that the Magi later were warned in a dream concerning Herod's murderous intention, because Herod said he wanted to go and worship this Christ child. He wanted to go and worship the King of the Jews. What a lie. Herod was, when he learned that the wise men had gone another way back home, Herod was furious. And at that moment, he gave the command, kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem in the vicinity who were 2 years older and younger. So now we have a little time frame here, don't we? I'm going to speculate for a moment. Suppose it's not all that important, but suppose Herod gave the command to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem 1 year before he died in 4 BC. Say 5 BC. And then, given the exact year the star appeared, and likely wanting to make sure that all the bases were covered, the latest time would be 2 years. That would take us to 7 BC. Possibly, that is the year when our Lord was born. 7 BC. That is the year God took to his eternal nature, also the nature of mortal man. It's also interesting, in 7 BC, that the planets Jupiter and Saturn coincided and thus made a brilliant star in the skies. Was this the star the Magi king saw shining brightly in the east? Well, sometimes I cough, but not often I sneeze. Whatever the case, we can see shepherd and magi from Persia, Babylon, did not meet at the manger the night that Jesus was born. Joseph, with his family, had moved into a house in Bethlehem, and he had been plying his trade as a carpenter a year or at least 2 years after he adopted his firstborn. Nevertheless, as Stott puts it, in understanding the Bible, there seems to be a deliberate providence of God in bringing these two contrasting groups to celebrate our Savior's birth. For the shepherds were Jewish, untutored, and poor, while the Magi were Gentiles, cultured and rich, yet barriers of race, education, social rank were transcended by their common worship of the King of Kings. Born in the city of David, they foreshadowed that colorful diversity of Christ as he came to break down the barriers that divide and make us one in himself. And so, if I look out at the congregation this morning, if I look out at you this morning, what do I see? I see people from all different nations, from all different economic backgrounds, from the islands of the sea, whether it is India or Africa, whether it is South America, North America, and what are we? We're all one in Jesus Christ. We all bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all find our unity in Jesus Christ. And the barriers that have sometimes caused division and even have caused wars are broken down in Christ Jesus the Lord. But notice the grace of God in guiding the Magi who traveled afar. The Magi, or wise men, followed the little light that God had graciously given to them. But they know not, as of yet, where to find Israel's new king. They had some knowledge, but not enough to bring them to their stated goal, to worship Christ, the King and Prince of Peace. Now, God does reveal himself in nature to all mankind. Psalm 19 and 2, day after day they pour out speech, night after night they display knowledge. He's talking about the universe, he's talking about the stars, that day after day is pouring out speech. Paul writes the same thing in Romans 1 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So no man can claim ignorance. No man can say, I didn't know. No man can say, I didn't have enough information. Sometimes you hear people say, well, how can God blame those who have never heard the gospel message? But in a certain sense, God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself to all peoples at all times in every place by the glories of creation itself. We can discern from creation the Creator, his majesty, his power, his might, his wisdom, his knowledge, even his love. And his love of beauty. But we cannot discern, and this is the key, from creation, our need of salvation. We cannot discern the need of a Savior. We cannot discern the gospel's answer. For that, we need the revelation of the Word of God. We cannot discern the life or death or resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord, nor the Magi where the Messiah would be born. This needed special revelation, as we say. God reveals himself in creation, natural revelation, and then special revelation. Notice how God provides more light to those who are sincere seekers and use what light they have. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. Special revelation. The star led them to the scriptures, and the scriptures led them to the Savior. I've been reading again Nabil Qureshi, and we have been keeping him in prayer in regard to the situation of cancer. If you don't know or have not heard of Nabil, he converted to Christianity from the Muslim faith. And he tells something similar to the Magi, if you like, as to how God leads his dear children along. He's speaking in a church. The setting is a church. And he spotted a lady in the church who was a Muslim lady in Muslim attire, a burqa or whatever else they wear. Hijab, is it? And he was very conscious of her presence because as he was speaking to this Christian gathering, and this woman standing out, as it were, apart from all the others, and knowing that she was a Muslim, he didn't want to say anything that might be offensive, that is, by saying something offhand. And so he is very conscious of that. Afterwards, she came forward to him. In the book I read, he was curious as to why she had come and why she was there. And she said this: 5 weeks before, she had seen Jesus in a dream. He told her to go to a specific church in her town to learn the truth about him. Now, that's really wonderful. I was thinking, I'd pray if that happens here, that maybe Jesus would direct them to faith, that they might hear the truth about Jesus. Wouldn't you pray for that? Oh, but she said, at the church, a woman befriended her and shared the gospel with her, and without hesitation, she renounced the Islamic faith and accepted the good news that is in Christ Jesus. You see, God is at work, and because she didn't have the privilege you and I have of the Word of God, and it wasn't in her background, and yet she had begun to search, she had begun to seek, and according to her testimony, Jesus spoke to her in a dream. But notice what Jesus did. He said, go to that church. Hear the scriptures. He said, we might have said, well, Jesus said, well, listen, I'm going to explain to you. No, every time, hear the scriptures. So the Magi have a star, but now they listen to the scriptures. And the scriptures say, go to Bethlehem. Just a few more things, but God does lead his dear children along, doesn't he? What about those who had the Bible? Those who could tell the Magi where to find the Christ child. Why didn't they go? Why didn't they join the wise men in the search of their Messiah? You see, what good is knowing prophecy if you don't come to the Lord? What good is being versed in the scripture if you don't know Jesus as your Savior? What good is pointing others and you staying at home? They were apathetic. Herod was antagonistic, but the leaders of the Jews were apathetic. It's, as I mentioned, 5 miles to Bethlehem, and yet they stayed at home. Uninterested. Uninterested. Surely kings are born in palaces, not in manger stalls. Who knows? Herod was antagonistic. He wanted to kill the child. He saw the birth of the child as a threat to his throne and to his dynasty. Why, he died in 4 BC. What was he trying to protect anyway? How long did he think his dynasty would last? Many people are like that, aren't they? There are atheists today who are extremely antagonistic. They want to take your children away from you and have them teach them how awful Christianity is. Or there's an agnostic. There are rulers and kings and countries that want nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Saudi Arabia, you can't get your foot into the door for they fear Christ, who is the King of Kings. They fear his presence anywhere in their domain, whether it's China or North Korea. Isn't it something that this one born 2,000 years ago puts fear in the heart of men, that if his gospel should ever come, they would lose their power and their dynasties? But thousands miss God's glorious good news because they're simply apathetic. Couldn't care less. A university student was interviewed by a newspaper man. He was asked of students today, were they disinterested and apathetic? He says, I don't know and I don't care. And isn't that the attitude of so many? I don't know and I don't care. It may be the attitude of some sitting here this morning. They're hearing the Word of God. They're hearing the glorious story of how Christ came from heaven and took upon himself human flesh to save mankind. And I don't care. I'm not interested. I'm not going to search any further. I'm not going to go any further. Why do some sleep while others are awakened? Who can do many things but not find it in their hearts to read the Bible? to bend the knee. Have your knees ever kneeled to Jesus Christ? Have your knees ever hit the floor for Jesus Christ? Your very apathy should frighten you. How can I sleep in Jerusalem when Christ is born in Bethlehem? I can yawn, I can be bored, I can only think of this world and the things of this world and how to get out of the church. Apathetic. And you think, well, it's the problem with the preacher. It could be the problem with the preacher. It's the problem with the gospel. It's boring. Boring. How can one say that? How can one say that the God of glory became a babe in a manger? That's boring. That's amazing. That's marvelous. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power. How can you say that the manger scene is boring? No, you're boring. But not the manger scene, not God becoming man, God taking upon himself human flesh, God dwelling amongst us, God crucified on a cross and rising again on the third day, God crushing the head of Satan, delivering us from our sins. What, will you go to sleep and wake up and find it's too late? Shake your head. The Magi came to adore him. Herod was antagonistic. The chief priests were apathetic. But oh, God always has a people. These people from the east put Israel to shame, having little and yet gaining salvation because they followed the light that was given to them. They worshipped him with their gifts appropriate for the king, gold for a king, frankincense for his offering, and life and myrrh and balm for his suffering. And all of this is given because the news that night would be to Joseph also flee to Egypt. And God is making provision as his son goes to Egypt with gifts given for the king. The Bible says they didn't go back to Herod. And I'll close on this, but they went home another way. They went home another way. That would be my prayer this morning for all of us at this time of the season. You came today, but I would pray that you might go home another way. You came discouraged, but you go home encouraged. You came comfortless, but you go home comforted. You came lonely, but you found a friend. That would be my prayer, that every Sunday we'd go home a different way. That we'd go home more sanctified, more in love with the truth, more desires to share it with others. That we'd grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then maybe for some of you here today, what will happen is what happened to me. I was apathetic as a teenager as well. I was fast asleep in my sins and did not know that the wrath of God was upon me. I went to church Sunday morning. I went to church Sunday evening. It was the habit and the custom in our home. I was living a comfortable existence, enjoying my high school, enjoying basketball, enjoying football, all the things that you enjoy when you're young. I didn't see my danger at all. I heard gospel message after gospel message. I heard the truth delivered, and I yawned, and I was bored, and I wiggled in my seat. But you know something? One night I came to church. God sat down beside me, and I went home another way. I went home a new man, or a new teenager. I went home a new creation. Something within had happened to me that I didn't clearly understand at all at the time, but all seemed new, within and without, even creation itself. The grass seemed greener, the sky seemed bluer, and I didn't realize, but I had been born again. And I had a heart change. And now I had been, the heart, stony heart had been taken out and the heart of flesh had been put in. And now I had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had a love for His Word. And I wanted to learn and I wanted to grow. And I wanted to know this God who had saved me in my teen years. I was changed. I was forever changed. And that's what happens. You can't come to Jesus and go away the same. You can't come to Jesus and not be changed. You can't come to Jesus and not bend the knee. You can't come to Jesus without being transformed by His love and the power of His salvation and the purity of new life through the blood of the Lamb. The Magi were never the same. Those who mocked them when they left never knew the glory the Magi knew. Those who were apathetic never knew the glory that the Magi knew. And those who are antagonistic will never know the glory of this humble Jesus who saves sinners like you and like me. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, there are those here perhaps that are antagonistic, perhaps not. There are certainly those here this morning, O God, who are apathetic, who are asleep in their sins, who realize not that they are under the wrath of God, who realize not that it is possible that this day they will stand before the judgment seat. Those who are careless about their souls, those who think that this message that has come from heaven is for others but not for themselves. Oh Lord, work in their life, work in their hearts. Don't let them go home another way. Even, oh Lord, if they're not converted today, oh God, may they go home convicted. May you give them no rest. I know it's a prayer, oh God, that's difficult, but may you give them no rest until they rest in Jesus Christ. No rest whatsoever, Lord. May they toss and turn all day long. May they toss and turn all night long. Oh, Lord, will you wrestle with their souls? Will you wrestle with their souls? Like Jacob of old, oh God, at the river Jabbok. Wrestle with them, Lord. Touch them. Cripple them, Lord, that they might lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And, Lord, for all of us this Christmas season, as we contemplate God becoming a man, dwelling amongst us. Oh, Lord, may it continue to change and transform us, comfort us and strengthen us, oh, Lord. And may, oh, God, we be more and more like the people of God that we ought to be. May we not be content, oh, God, to live in middle-aged Christianity, but continue to strive zealously so to know more and more of our God, more and more of the nature of our salvation, more and more of the hope of glory, and more, unlike the Israelites, oh, God, and the early church that wanted to stay in Jerusalem, to go out, as we see for Johanna, and pray for her. And we might have opportunities to give the gospel of John, encourage people to come to the well of life. Spring up, O well, amongst us. Awaken us. Awaken us, O God. For as the Apostle Paul says, the time has come when we should wake up. Amen.